We're talking about sowing and reaping. I'm glad I heard that verse over and over again, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked.
Amen.
Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You will not mock God. You will only deceive yourself if you think you will. Judges chapter 16 and in verse 20, the Bible says, Delilah, and she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Samson is reaping what he sowed. Nobody mocks God. I'm not going to mock him. And teenager, you're not going to mock him. Whatever you sow, that is what you're going to reap. You know, this is like a farming term, really. Sowing and reaping. And it is. Because farmers put seed into the ground, and then they work real hard to get a yield from it, to get a harvest from it. I mean, they go to great lengths so that something comes up out of the ground. Well, you know, you're a sower and a reaper also. And all you have to do is sow a thought or a deed, and you will get a result. Every time. Every time you think some certain way, make some certain decision, you will reap. You're a sower and a reaper also. Every day, you and I do a little farming ourselves. By the things that we think, the thoughts that we have, the choices that we make, the decisions that we make, all have consequences. And by the way, just let me tell you, there's good consequences too. If you sow to the Spirit, you can reap life everlasting. You can reap the good things that God has for you. But most of the time, we seem to want to try to mock God, and God is not mocked. Whatsoever you sow, that shall you also reap. So we just sow away sometimes, and we don't even realize it. We don't even realize it. Most of the time, we don't even think that there's going to be a harvest. We think nothing's going to happen. I'm going to get away with it. Maybe something hasn't happened right away. But the time of reaping, a time of reaping what has been sowed, there is going to be a harvest. So most of the time we don't think there's going to be fruit. We forget that there's an end to everything. Everything comes to an end. And maybe you just don't care. Maybe you just don't even care about what the consequences are going to be. Well, they're going to come. Turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And in verse 14. The Bible says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. It's just like the little mist over a hot cup of tea. That's your life. You see it for a little bit, and then it's gone. That's your life. For what you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. It's nothing but the pride in your heart. Confidence in yourselves instead of in God. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I want you to know that there's an end to your life. There's an end to everything that you do. Tomorrow may never come. There are no do-overs. We only go around once, they say, right? The clock is ticking. Time is moving forward. And what you sow, you will reap. This isn't TV. This isn't a video game. You don't press new game. When you do something wrong, it just keeps going on, and there's an end to everything. Jeremiah 8:20 says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. There's Israel saying, it's over, we're going into captivity. The summer's passed. The harvest has ended. And we're not saved. God finally had enough. And they were going into captivity. What are you going to do in the end? What are you going to do when it's all over? And you just keep sowing seeds to the flesh. Sowing to your flesh. And when it's all over, that's what you're going to reap. The consequences of that. What are you going to do in the end? You die without Jesus Christ and you go to hell. That's truth. That's Bible. You keep playing with sin, Christian, you will die. You will lose your relationship with God. No, you'll go to heaven, but you will have no daily walk with God. You'll have no daily relationship with Him. There will be a wall between you and Him because your iniquities have separated you from your God. That's sowing and reaping. The wages of sin is death. Sowing and reaping. It's a law from God. What you sow, you will reap. It's the law of the harvest. We know Galatians 6, 7. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I mean, when we throw a ball up in the air, what does it do? It comes down. Simple, isn't it? Happens every time. Unless it gets stuck in a tree and Billy's got to go get it. But you throw a ball up and it comes down. It's called the law of gravity. I was going to bring a bucket of water in, but I couldn't find one with a handle on it. And I was going to swing it around. Did you ever do that? Put water in a bucket and swing it around? How come the water doesn't come out? Centrifugal force is always pushing the water out. So you can stand right there and swing it around and the water stays. It's always being pushed into the bucket. That's why guys, when they're on motorcycles, go around a corner, they lean in. Otherwise, they fly right out, right? Some of you have already learned that, haven't you? It's a law. Well, God has spiritual laws in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 20. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Whatever you sow, there's going to be a fruit to that. And we'll know what you've been doing by the fruits in your life. By what we see in your life. Look, the spiritual laws bring forth the fruit. The first one is, you reap what you sow. Simple, huh? You reap what you sow. This starts out real early in the Bible. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, the first chapter of the Bible, we learn this law, that you reap what you sow. Genesis chapter 1. And in verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after its kind, his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. What are we saying? You reap what you sow. You can't sow to your flesh and expect to reap the good things of God. That's not what's going to happen. The seed is in that of evil. If you want to sow evil, you're going to reap evil. You're going to reap bad consequences from the choices that you make. You reap what you sow after its kind. The second thing is you reap more than you sow. You always reap more than you sow. Did you ever notice one apple seed, you get a whole tree full of apples. Just one little apple seed. Used to be a guy that they called Johnny Appleseed. We'd go around and just drop apple seeds wherever he went, and trees would spring up. It'd be a whole tree full of apples. One apple seed. Well, let me tell you, one bad decision has a whole lot of consequences. Just one. Just one time you want to choose to sow to the flesh can bring forth a myriad of circumstances. We always do. And we could reap circumstances for a lifetime. You could be in a car accident because you've been drinking. And the car gets wrecked. You say, oh, the insurance will take care of that. What if you lose a leg?
gone.
Don't sew them things back on, you know. You could lose your friend because of a bad decision. You need to be careful about what you sow, because you always reap more than you sow. The consequences just go on and on and on, and they affect everybody around you because of one bad decision. You're still trying to figure out if you can get past this. And I'm telling you, you can't. Nobody can. It's a spiritual law. You'll reap what you sow, and you will reap more than you sow. And you reap later after you sow. I mean, you don't get an apple tree until you put the apple in, the apple seed in the ground, right? Sometimes you wait years for the apple trees to grow and actually produce the apples. And that's when you think you've gotten away with something, because you don't see the consequence right away. But it's coming. Don't worry. It's coming. You will reap later after you sow. The choices that you make, the harvest is going to come. God will not be mocked. It's just that God is a gracious God. And He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. And He gives you years sometimes to repent. And He waits for you because He loves you. But He will not be mocked. There's a time when God has had enough. He had enough in the days of Noah. He had enough when He rained fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah. He had enough. It just doesn't happen right away. That's why we think we can get away with it. Do you think God doesn't know what's going on in this world? Do you think God's throwing His hands up? That one got by me. I didn't realize that. He knows what you're doing. He knows what you're thinking. And He's giving you a space to repent and get right because He loves you. But make no mistake, God will not be mocked. Don't be deceived. And by the way, confession and repentance and being forgiven removes the guilt, but it does not remove the consequences. If you've lost the leg in the accident, it's lost. God has forgiven you, but you're still going to need an artificial leg. One time, being intimate before marriage, you can be forgiven, but the consequences may come 9 months later. Be careful. Don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. You break a window. How many have broken a window? I did. When I was a kid, I broke a window. And my dad actually forgave me for it. And then he said, you're going to pay for the new window by working for, you know, doing things for that man whose window you broke. I was forgiven. But it was still a window broken, and it had to be replaced. So there's consequences to everything that we do. You know, the Bible says a lot about mocking. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Turn to Luke chapter 18. There's a lot of places in the Bible where it talks about mocking, but in Luke chapter 18, I just wanted to show you, some may say, I found where God is mocked. In Luke chapter 18, we see in verse 32, talking about Jesus, for He shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spit upon. Chapter 22, verse 63. Turn to the right. Verse 63 of chapter 22. And the men that held Jesus mocked Him and smote Him. Chapter 23, verse 11. And Herod with his men of war set at Him at naught and mocked Him and arrayed Him in a gorgeous robe and sent Him again to Pilate. Jesus was mocked. God wasn't mocked. God sent Jesus to die on that cross. You know what He was doing? He's taking our punishment. He was taking our mocking. We should have been the ones being spit on and beaten and put on a cross. Jesus, the man, was mocked. God wasn't mocked. Jesus took your mocking. And you're afraid to open your mouth for him. You're afraid to be a Christian and be different. God isn't mocked. Jesus took our punishment. He was mocked in our place. Jesus. Proverbs 20 verse 1, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Wine is a mocker. Do you think you can drink wine and get away with it? Wine is mocking you. It mocked Noah. It mocked a lot of people. It mocked Lot. You ought to read the story about Lot and his daughters and Noah. It mocked him. Proverbs 1:26, turn there. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 26. You know, I just like the Bible because whatever it says, it's true. And I can stand on it. It's an anchor. It's the truth. It's my foundation. I don't have to worry about it. It might crack. Is that really completely true? It's absolute truth. God will not be mocked. Mark it down. You can live your life on the truths of Scripture. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, God says, because you turned a deaf ear to the preacher. You turned a deaf ear to God's word. And you just think you're going to get away with something. He said, when the calamity comes, when the trouble comes, I'm going to laugh and mock at you. That's scary. When God can't be found anymore. Be careful and mindful of what seeds you sow, young person. Because according to this verse, you will reap what you sow. Be not deceived. So why are we constantly hammering on this point? Why are we saying it, the verse up here? Because you're not invincible. You're flesh and bone. You're just like you, just like me. We're just the same. You're not going to be the exception. And you're going to wind up being an example to everyone else if you don't get that down in your heart. That you need to do what's right. You know, my son, Danny, had a friend named Richie. This is about 11 years ago. My son's 28. The one son's 28. So it was about 11 years ago when Danny was 17. And met a friend in church. And Richie's parents were very rich. I mean, they just had a lot of money. And Danny would hang out with him. But one time, Richie wanted to go out. And I just didn't feel good about it. And I kept Danny home that night. And then Richie had just gotten his new IROC Camaro. Nice car. Big engine. And they went to a party. And I think Richie drank. And not a mile away from his house, he wrapped that IROC Camaro into a tree with his girlfriend. And he was so mangled, they had to put a cover over the car when his mother ran down from the house when she heard about it. First time he drank, it's gone. Now, I guess he was saved. He was in the youth group. Was he saved? I hope he was. One time, hits a tree, taking the corner too fast in that IROC Camaro, and he's gone. I'm thankful my son wasn't in the car. But It liked to really hurt Danny, but I think he learned some kind of a lesson from it. He died that night, Richie. There's a man named Len Bias. He was 22 years old when he came out of the University of Maryland. Let me get the story straight. And he entered the NBA draft, and he was chosen second overall in the first round. This is big. I mean, he's the second pick. I don't know who the first pick was, but they said Len Bias was the greatest player ever not to play in the NBA. You see, because Len Bias got picked on June 15th, he got picked to the Boston Celtics, and he signed the first $1 million contract. That's not so much now, but in those days, 1986, that was big. $1 million to play basketball, to shoot hoops, $1 million. 2 days later, Len Bias went to a party, and he snorted some cocaine, and he died of cardiac arrhythmia. It is a shame, isn't it? It's tragic, isn't it? You got a lot of talent. You got your whole life ahead of you, whole future, and you decide you're going to play with sin. And God says, I won't be mocked. What you sow, you're going to reap. Just being a Christian doesn't change that one bit. You understand? Proverbs 22:8 says, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity. There is no profit to sin. It is deceitful. And you will come away empty every time. Some illustrations from the Bible where Lot, it says, chose the well-watered plains instead of his uncle Abraham. He said, his uncle Abraham said, whatever you choose, I'll go the other way. And Lot saw those well-watered plains, and he said, that's where I want to go. They were facing Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't ask God what to do. He just said, wow, this looks good. This will be a lot of a good grazing for my sheep, and I can plant things there, and it was just great. And sin does look good. And sin does even satisfy for a while. But Lot should have spoke to God and not just looked at the well-watered plain. He should have made his decision based on what God said, because that's what Abraham did. Because Abraham had just come from Bethel at the altar, and he asked God what to do. But Lot didn't. And there was a place of decision there. And every time you come to a place of decision, sin looks good. But don't forget God. Don't forget God is there. And if you choose Him, He'll honor you if you honor Him. You choose God. Don't forget Him. And he pitched his tent, it said, toward those cities. So he had already set his course. It wasn't long before he was living in Sodom and Gomorrah. Read the story in Genesis 19 of what happened to Lot and his family. How about David? 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. What's David do? He commits adultery with Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and in verse 13, it says, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. He was forgiven. Thou shalt not die. It's good, right? Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And that child did die. And if you notice in verse 15, and Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. It was Uriah's wife, not David's. He committed adultery. And the baby suffered for it. Baby died 2 weeks later. Consequences. Maybe somebody close to you that you love is the one that's going to suffer the consequences from your sin. How about Joshua chapter 6? Turn to Joshua chapter 6. Achan. Lot was worldly. David committed adultery. Achan was a thief. He coveted. In Joshua chapter 6 and in verse 18, I'll start in 17, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When you take the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Verse 19. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. God was going to destroy this city. And he said, everything in it is mine. You destroy everything, but the silver and gold are mine. Don't touch it. It's a curse. This is the accursed thing. Turn to chapter 7. Look in verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they lost that battle. Go down to verse 20. Chapter 7, verse 20. He's caught in his sin. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord, God of Israel. And thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. That means he desired them. He just wanted them. And then he took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. And that's exactly what we do. We see something we want. We desire it so much that we take it and then we hide it. And Joshua sent messengers, and they ran under the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out in the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of the gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and he brought him down unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? Lord, the Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned him with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Aren't you glad we don't do that anymore? When you're caught stealing sunglasses out of the pharmacy or something. When you think you're going to steal something from mom or dad. That we don't raise a heap of stones over people anymore. But he paid for it. He paid for it with his life. Because you can't mock God. How about Moses? Turn to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers. Moses was simply disobedient. Moses was simply disobedient. In Numbers chapter 20, look in verse 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth its water. Right? So we go down to verse 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and said unto them, the people, hear now, ye rebels, must we, as if Moses and Aaron were getting the water, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. He wasn't able to go in. For 40 years he leads them through the desert, and all he can do is peek and see the land, but he can't go in because he was disobedient. One act of disobedience. I'm just telling you, you reap what you sow. These are just some illustrations from the Bible. But you know, today, there's modern day illustrations too. You do drugs, it's going to kill you. It's going to ruin your life. I mean, Amy Winehouse just happens to be the talk of the day. But at 27 years old, John, how old are you? 28. She's gone. And most of the years of her life were spent in absolute tragedy. Just disintegrating into a shell of a person. And that's what happens when you do drugs. You want to snort meth? You want to have a joint? You want to drink and or you want to do drugs? Look at these people. What happened to them? Within 4 years, turns you into some kind of a zombie. That's what drugs do. There's probably people in this room that have dabbled in drugs. Keep it up. God will not be mocked. You're so into the flesh. Do you think this is where they wanted to end up? This is not where they wanted to end up. But sin is good in the beginning. Just like the little worm on the hook. You don't see the hook. Just all the fish sees that little worm. He can't stand it. He can't stand seeing that little worm wiggle in front of him without him biting it. And then, ow! He bites it. But guess what? There's a hook in it. And the fisherman feels it and sets the hook in his jaw. And there's a barb on it and he can't get away. He's got the worm. He's also got a hook in his mouth. And he's going to be dinner now. That's what happens when you do methamphetamines. That's crystal meth. That's what it does. It's worse than crack cocaine. That woman's a zombie there. She didn't want to look like that. How about drugs? How about alcohol? Is that where you want to be? You find some of that down right in Cork City, don't you? Tony's trying to win them to the Lord. Amen. Trying to get them saved. Or maybe you'll wind up, and that looks like something like that IROC Camaro. Because they had to cover it because a mother wouldn't want to see her son like that. But that's what happens. You play with sin, you lose every time. A couple of facts about Samson. Samson's now in bondage to all these different sins. His lust, anger, rebellion, his self-sufficiency. He thinks everything he did was him doing it. Or that he could just call on God like he was a genie in a lamp. He's reaping what he's sown. Big bad Samson now is weak. And he's blind, and he's bound to pillars, and he's grinding in a prison house. And his failure to see his insufficiency without God was his biggest failure. That he was weak without God. One of the saddest pictures of sin's fruit in the Bible is in Judges 16:20 with Samson, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He didn't even know God wasn't with him anymore. And Christian, if you're a Christian here today, God doesn't, he can't get away from you. The Holy Spirit is in you. But he will shut down if you continue in sin. He will not fill you. He can't. In those days, the Holy Spirit would depart and then come on a man and then depart. Samson still thought God was with him, but he wasn't. Didn't even know. Let's just look quickly here at what Samson sowed. Turn to Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14 verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up, told his father and his mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among my people, all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me. She pleases me well. Samson, first thing he did was he spoke against his authority. He disobeyed his parents. He disobeyed his parents. Can you imagine just telling your parents what you're going to do? And what you want them to do? He spoke against every authority in his life. You better be careful about that. Those authorities have been put there to help you and protect you and to guide you. Samson disobeyed his parents. He didn't take any counsel from his mom and dad. You see, his mom and dad said, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren? Is there never? This wasn't the first time. You're picking the story up in the middle. Is there never a woman? He's been at this for a while. He disobeyed God's laws and married a woman that wasn't among his people. He was a Jew. He was to marry a Jew. He lost his purity. He didn't keep his Nazirite vow. In verse 8, you know, he goes aside and touches the carcass of the lion. I believe when he made that feast, I think he took some wine too. And I think when they finally cut his hair, Delilah finally cut his hair, God had it because he broke his vow. That was the last part. The razor came on his head. And he didn't keep his Nazirite vow. And he lost whatever good, whatever consecration comes out of that Nazirite vow. It was gone. And you don't want to lose your purity. He carried out vengeance. You remember the 30 pieces of clothing in that same chapter. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Christians aren't supposed to revenge. We're not supposed to act back like that. We're supposed to love our enemies and bless them that persecute us. I know it's hard. There ain't nothing easy about it. That's what Christians are supposed to do. Samson's sowing all these seeds. And then he lied. He lied to Delilah. She's a liar. He's a liar. So you got a couple of liars here. But Samson lied to Delilah when she questioned him about his source of strength. I mean, this guy is an absolute idiot. He has lost his mind because he knows the prior times she's gone and got the Philistines. They've come upon him and she still tells him. He still tells her, I mean. He has lost his mind. Sin has ruined this man. He is gone. I'm serious. She says, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. I wonder how many times you've told your parents lies. I wonder how many times you've lied here at camp. When asked a simple question, where's your book? Oh, it's in my room. No, it's not. It's probably outside somewhere under a soccer ball or somewhere. You don't even know where it is. Just tell the truth. Don't lie. Because every time you lie, you got to think of another lie. Because you forget who you told the lie to. You forget the lie you told. We're liars. He couldn't even think straight. He walked after the flesh with Delilah. And he finally met his match in Delilah, didn't he? In chapter 16, he finally met his match. I want you to see that he also mocked God in that he disregarded God's holiness and God's character. And he mocked him. In Judges, look at chapter 16, Judges 16. Look at verse 20. Look what he says in verse 20. Right in the middle of the verse. I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. Just like I always do. And God's going to be there because that's the way me and God get along, see? When I need him, he's there. I just shake myself. And I'm ready for battle. And God's always there. He's my little genie in the lamp. Sorry, God is not a genie in a lamp. He is Almighty God. And you don't bring him down to your level. You better get on your knees so that possible he can pull you up and use you. But Samson mocked God. God's not an errand boy, as was talked about in prayer. He's not your little errand boy. He's Almighty God. And we've lost our mind because we're not in this book about who God is and how big our God is and how great our God is. God's not an errand boy to be tempted and used at our will. We are to fear him. You know, Samson reaped some things too. He wasn't even aware of his condition. As I said in verse 20, I will go out as at other times. He wist not that the Lord was with him. You know, you're not even going to be aware. Some of you are not even aware that you're so far into a sin already. That's what happens when you sow to the flesh. You're not even aware of your condition. You don't even realize it. How often you lie. It's just become natural to you now. That's what happened to Samson. The enemy now has the advantage. I mean, the Philistines took him. It wasn't any battle at all now. He was just Samson. Big muscles, but no spiritual. He was spiritually weak. And the Philistines just took him. When God was with him, he could kill 1,000 men with a jawbone of an ass. But But now they just took him and then plucked out his eyes and put him in the prison house in chains. Turn to 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. I want you to know you have an enemy. It's the devil. And he's a roaring lion. It says in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And that's what happens. That's what happens when a lion looks at the herd. He's looking for that one that's spiritually sick. It's not reading their Bible. He's looking for the sick ones in the herd that he can attack. He's looking for the ones that are distracted, the ones that are worldly the things they want to do and the things their actions and their thoughts. They're distracted all the time. Their eyes aren't on the book. Their eyes aren't on the preacher. They're not thinking about spiritual things. They're distracted. The devil's got an easy target. You know where he even attacks them? He attacks them at the watering hole. Did you ever see a lion wait at the watering hole? Because the animals go down there and they're so cautious, they're looking around, they take a little drink. The lion comes in out of the bushes close to the watering hole. He attacks you right at church. He attacks you right here when you're getting preached to. The devil's attacking. He's telling you not to listen to what I'm telling you. You haven't turned to any of the scriptures that I'm telling you to turn to. He's attacking you right here at the watering hole. He has the advantage now in your life. Because you're sowing to the flesh. And you're spiritually weak. You're blinded. And you're vulnerable. You have no spiritual vision anymore. The lion always looks for the weakest in the herd. Because they don't see the danger. Just looking around. Not paying attention. The devil's tearing your life up. And the enemy destroys your life. He destroys your life. And that's what Satan does. Came to steal and kill and destroy. And he looks for those that are away from the pack. Those that are alone. That's what the lion does. He gets the ones that's away from the pack and attacks them. And if you're not in church, and if you're not in a youth group, and if you're not with everybody else when we're in the preaching times or downstairs or at the team times, you're alone. And the devil's going to find you and attack you. Because that's what the devil does. So be around other Christians. Stay close to the herd. And sin's taking you a lot farther than you ever intended to go. In Proverbs chapter 5, it says that you don't pay attention to those that give you advice and counsel. You've disregarded it. You've put aside their reproof. You don't want to hear it. And sin is taking you much farther than you ever wanted to go. You know, it all starts with one cigarette and one drink and one joint. It all starts with one intimate time before marriage. It all starts with one time. One bad attitude to your parents. One bad attitude to the elders or the pastor in the church. And all of a sudden you think you're just going to be flippant with people in authority. You're going to pay for that. God's not going to be mocked. Your pastor's your pastor. You know, I just don't have time. I want you guys to have fun out there. So I was going to put a chair up here and I was going to have some young person sit in it and I was going to tie his legs to that chair and have a couple hold his arms. Because that's what happens with sin. It's okay for a while when one leg's tied. You think you can still move around. But both legs tied, it gets a little harder. Pretty soon your arms are being held. Why? Because turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5. Pretty soon sin gets a hold on you. Pretty soon sin gets a hold on you. And what seemed a lot of fun and a big new freedom for you turns into captivity. You're taken captive, just like Samson was. No different. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 20. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger, Delilah? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. All of a sudden, what was so much fun and so much freedom now is bondage and captivity, and you've lost your freedom. And that's what John chapter 8, 31 and 32 says, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, if you continue in the word of God, you can come and be free as you've never been free before if you follow the Lord. I mean, I was never so free as when I got saved. And he took me out of the bondage of all my sin. And now I have a freedom in the Lord. And I continue in that, and I hold fast to that. And I'm aware and understand his Bible, and I want to learn more and more, and it makes me freer and freer and freer. Because of the boundaries in my life give me much more freedom than I could ever have when I was in sin. And I was holding with the cords of my sin. And you become a slave, just like Samson, grinding wheat. He was a judge of Israel. That's a title. That's a high position. And here he is, grinding wheat in prison. And that's what happens in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. It says you become a servant to sin. It's up to you. You are mocked. Look back in Judges 16. We just have a few more minutes here. Look back in Judges 16. And in verse 27. Judges 16:27. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. While Samson groped around, blind and weak, battered, strengthless, chains on him, with a little boy leading him, trying to grope around, trying to find the pillars. They're all laughing at him. They were laughing at him. And then people laugh at you when you're groping around in your sin. You're the one being mocked, not God. God won't be mocked. The last thing is you die. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. That's a verse everybody knows. But you don't believe it. You don't believe it. You think you're going to be the one that can commit sin and you won't die. You could be spiritually dead in the sense that God is gone from your life. And someday you will die physically if you continue in sin. Because sin kills. I mean, this is today's newspaper, this. This is today's newspaper. Happens all the time. Sin kills. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You need to repent. You have to repent. You got to turn around. That's what Samson finally did. He just cried out to God. He did show some faith. He finally showed some faith and trusted God. For whatever reason, I realize it was for his eyes, but he's in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. He showed some semblance of faith. He cried out to God, and you're going to have to cry out to God tonight. You're going to have to ask God to help you, Christian. Repent and turn to God. And have some sorrow for your sin. It's the only thing that's going to help you. And if you're not saved here tonight, you're going to have to repent of the way that you're going and see yourself lost. I mean, I was going to show you how Jesus preached about repentance. He said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. John the Baptist preached it. Paul preached it. You have to repent. You've got to turn around. You've got to see yourself the way God sees you. You're either lost or you're a Christian that separated yourself from God in your sin. See yourself the way God sees you and do something about it. If you're lost, you stop breathing, you go to hell. It's as simple as that. You need to turn around and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. Paul preached repentance and faith toward Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. It's a gift. It's a free gift. That's what Ephesians tells us. You need to be born again. God loves you. Let's turn to two scriptures and we're done. John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and in verse 24. John chapter 5 and in verse 24. Look what Jesus said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, everybody in this room right here, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That means if you're not saved here today, you are dead. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. Why do you want to stay there? Why don't you get saved? We had one saved so far this week. He was taken from death and passed into life. And you know what? The Bible tells us once we have life, we'll never die. Amen. Because we're going to live forever in heaven. That's what Jesus told Martha in John chapter 11. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? If you hear this word and you believe, you can have eternal life. And you can be passed from death unto life. Do you believe that Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins? Do you believe that he rose again the third day and is able to offer you eternal life? John 6:37 says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Why don't you come to Christ tonight? He will not cast you out. Look, God had big plans for Samson. He has big plans for you. He has big plans for each one of us in this room here today. You were born to serve God. I mean, we just got to get saved to find out what we're supposed to do for him. But we were born to serve God. You better turn around, though, if you're far away from God. And you better wake up before it's too late. You may find yourself in a place that you don't know how to get back. Don't go so far, you forget how to get back. And you better start sowing some different seeds. Why? Because whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That shall he also reap. Let's pray. Put your heads bowed and your eyes closed, please, everybody. Just bow your head. Don't go to sleep, but just bow your head, close your eyes. Stop playing games with God. Why don't you humble yourself tonight? Close your eyes and bow your heads, please. Christians either need to get right with God, and those that are here that are might be lost need to get saved. Now, I'm not forcing you. I'm just saying tonight would be a good night to get saved. Tonight would be a good night to pull up alongside the pastor or Pastor Perro, somebody, and just say, you know what? I'm ready to get saved. I want to know more. I don't want to go home lost. I don't want to go to hell. And I just want to ask you right now in your seat, would you make that decision that the moment I'm done praying, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I want you to do business with God. And the moment I'm done praying, why don't you just find your way to one of these preachers here, if you're lost, and say, I want to get saved. I want to know more about getting saved. And Christian, if you're way out of the way and you're going down your own path, the best thing you could do is swallow your pride and go talk to somebody and say, would you show me a couple verses, get me back on track? I want to start serving God again in my church. I want to obey my mom and dad. But make a decision tonight, will you? Because whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the word of God. I thank you, Lord, for each one that's here, Lord. These are just young people, Lord, with hearts, really. I think they really want to do what's right. Father, they need somebody to guide them. Some of them just need to get saved. They need to know the Bible way to heaven. And I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to hearts right now. I pray that young person there that's sitting in their seat and just saying, I'm not going to do it. I pray you just open their heart, and may the grace of God and the love of God just flow in such a way that they'll just walk over to talk to somebody and get it settled tonight. And for that teen that's in here right now, just can't wait until I'm done praying, I pray you'd smite them, Father. Smite them with your love and show them that you've been so good to them and so long-suffering toward them. And just, Father, help them to turn around. Thank you, Lord, for whatever you do. You are honored and glorified because the Word of God has been preached. And I pray that people make decisions for you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.